Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this building to gather, but we know that we're the church. Lord, we pray that you would visit with us and that you would share an important topic about friendship. We talk about slaying giants, Lord. It's no small thing that you use imperfect people, including me. I pray that you would, my thoughts would be your thoughts, my words would be your words, and that you would move us to be a friendly community, not just friendly, but that we would be a group, a church, a gathering of friends. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if I had to sum up this sermon just in a single sentence, I would say this, that to have good friends, we have to be good friends. And when you start thinking about social media, I think about all the thumbs up. If we have that graphic, if you could put that thumb up from Facebook, it's nice to get likes, right? So if you have social media, now I don't do a whole lot of social media, but we hang some sermons and different things, and it's fun to look at, you know, how many views. And it's kind of sad, you know, I think the wrestling things get like 75 million and the musicians, and we get like 75. You start to get a complex, right? But some of us have a lot of thumbs up. Every time you post something, there's those folks, they say, hey, way to go. But I think sometimes we wonder, are my relationships just screen deep? If I needed something, would they be there for me? And Randy and I joke around a lot, this wasn't in my notes, but Randy's one of those guys that I know is there for me. We showed up from Korea a couple years ago, at midnight 30, you know, oh dark 30, and Randy showed up with two vehicles and a trailer. I've told that story before, but I know if I need something, I can go to Randy, and I don't need a thumbs up on the screen. And I fear that some of us have a lot of thumbs up, maybe a lot of Facebook friends, a lot of, I don't know, Twitter, all the different things. Now we have TikTok. So maybe you have those connections, but maybe you're feeling a little bit lonely. Maybe you don't have a whole lot of friends. And I want to tell you, I really wish I would have heard a message like this when I was a teenager. So I know there's some teenagers scattered through here, some early 20s. And I want to encourage you, I want to say one more time very plainly that in order to have good friends, you have to be a good friend. So you start to think about how many subscribers do I have? How many thumbs up do I have? More importantly, how many people are actually there for me? How many people would listen if I needed to talk? How many people would come get me at the airport in the middle of the night? And I think that the shallowness of some of our relationships is shown when we have things like an election cycle. Don't put a show of hands, but you know, how many people were unfriended during the election cycle because you like this guy or that guy, right? And it happened in 2016 and it happened more. How about the whole mask thing? I don't want to stir a controversy, but some folks are wearing two masks and some of us wear no masks, right? So who's right? And we all have signs. I mean, Google that if they haven't fact-checked everything. You know, the neck gaiters are not as good as the M90N something, and which way and which science? And you're bad if you wear a mask and you're bad if you don't, right? I'm meddling already. Wow, got uncomfortable fast. How about the vaccines? Well, of course the vaccine works. And if you don't want it, you're an anti-vaxxer. Ooh, nice use of language. Very nice. Don't shoot at me. Wow, look at that. And then, but if you don't get it, then you're inconsiderate, right? So you better get it right or you can't be my friend. And which one do I think? You see where I'm going with this? And all of a sudden you're unfriended because you didn't get the election cycle right. You didn't get the mask thing right. You're inconsiderate or you're following. They are trying to control you, right? And we can go back and forth with all of these pieces. I want to tell you a story. Maybe about a month ago, I preached on marriage, and I've been really blessed with a good wife. She must be following. There she is with Paul. So, you know, Debbie's an anchor in my life, and so my marriage is pretty good, and I feel like I could stand up here and talk about, hey, from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I feel pretty comfortable about the marriage. As far as friendship, I'm a work in progress, and I want to confess that. And I want to start where I was just a few years ago, and that's why I'm saying to you teens, including you over here, Michael, if I haven't put you to sleep already, I wish I would have had this message when I was your age, because I was about 37 or 38, and one of my buddies in a family life program, to be a counselor, you have to go through counseling and do all this person to the therapist, and one of my buddies in this program came up to me one day, and he was visibly upset, and it's one of those inconvenient things. It's bad enough when your spouse is upset with you, but now it's like my friend. I'm like, wow, this is really inconvenient. It's about to get weird, and I'm like, what's up? And he says to me, I'm trying to get close to you, and you're not available to me. At which point I thought, hey, you're my best friend in the program, which got him more upset. And all of a sudden it became very clear to me that I've been living my life for over 3 decades, almost 4 at this point. I'm 43 now, I was about 37, 38 at the time, thinking that the world is not a very friendly place, when the fact is, I stink as a friend. Covey says, you think you see the world as it is, but you see the world as you are. And all of a sudden, I had this really inconvenient truth of, wow, I am kind of cold and shallow sometimes in interpersonal relationships. That's inconvenient. And then the next thing I thought, because he's feeling, is, wow, that must feel terrible for you, because I am kind of shallow like that. But it started to help me think about the fact, boy, I'm kind of a work in progress in this category. I will come pick you up at night. I will help you if you need help with something. Somebody hit me up on that recently. I love to help and serve and everything else. But as far as being emotionally available, I'm just not that available. And I'm just not that fun sometimes. I'm not that warm. And so I want to confess that to you to start. And what I want to do is I want to bring us to the Bible to look at this friendship between David and Jonathan. I also want to point out that David and Jonathan, we could probably learn a little bit more from Jonathan. Even though David's our hero slaying the giant, Jonathan gives us a lot of good clues on how to be a good friend. And remember, to have good friends, you have to what? You have to be a good friend. All right, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to read the first four verses, and then we'll break it down a little bit. So I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. I want to keep encouraging you. I see some paper Bibles. You're welcome to take out your phone. I won't be able to tell if you're reading the news or checking your Facebook to see if you got enough likes. But I want to encourage you, be in the Bible, read it for yourself, and not just in this building. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After David finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. There's a lot there, but I just wanted to read the beginning of their friendship, and I want to make three points today, three simple points. That if we're going to have good friendships, we could follow Jonathan and David. In one, our friendships could be marked by honesty and authenticity. Two, selflessness. And three, that those friendships would be bound by God. Honesty and authenticity, selflessness, and being bound by God. So let's start looking at some of these verses here at what makes a good friendship. I'm going to flip forward now to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And just point out a few things. So we said good friendships are marked by honesty and authenticity. Wouldn't that be cool if people talked to you instead of about you? Wouldn't it be cool if we were people that talked to people instead of about them? Amen. So this is what it says in verse 1. It said, David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to kill me?" So the first thing is, David knows he can approach Jonathan. There's this authenticity, and he knows, hey, your father just chucked a spear at me and almost killed me, but I know I can come to you man to man as friends, and I can ask you a question. I trust you, and I know you're going to be upfront with me, even though your family, your dad, is trying to kill me. So that's the first thing, is to be available. And then it says here that Jonathan listens in verse 2. "Never," Jonathan replied, "you're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything great or small without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." And then Jonathan begins to listen. So sometimes there's that inconvenient truth in interpersonal relationships, right? No, my father doesn't want to kill you. But he listens to David. He listens to what David's saying. I can tell you some powerful stories, but for time, I'll just say this. I have had many moments where I listened to somebody and they started to weep in front of me. And the refrain is, most people don't see me. They don't listen to me. And I have also had those friendships. I'll tell you a story in the conclusion of a man. He was over my house before the basketball story, I'll tell you, with the Gamecocks over here. And I just talked his ear off. He asked me about something that itched me up, and I just started going. And I used to do it a lot worse when I was younger. But when he left, I thought, boy, I just didn't shut up. And you know what he did? He listened to me. And then he invited me to a basketball game. Isn't it a gift to be listened to? Amen. And isn't it the fact that most people aren't listening? You know, part of not having anxiety standing up here is most people just don't care. We're not listening. We're not paying attention to each other. So to be listened to, what do you think a good technique is? Talk back. Be a good listener and listen to other people. You'd be amazing how far that comes around. Somebody asks, how are you? You know, the common refrain is what? Fine. How are you? Well, I'm projecting good. I'm a little tired. I'm holding Paul. I need some cough, right? I got to get cranked up. Answer each other honestly and listen. Watch what happens when you actually say something authentic and see if somebody will listen. Sometimes they don't want to. Sometimes they do. So we have to be honest and authentic. We have to listen to one another. As this goes on, David makes a request in verse 5. So David said, look, tomorrow's a new moon festival, and I'm supposed to dine with the king, but let me go hide in a field until the day after tomorrow. And he lays out this story. Jonathan, will you help me with this with your dad? So a good friend is somebody you can make a request of. Will you do this for me with your dad? I know you don't see it, but trust me, dude's trying to kill me. And when we have this big dinner, I'm not going to show up. And what I want you to do is I want you to do X, Y, Z. And they begin to lay this out. And the last thing I'll say about being honest and authentic is that they confide in one another. In verse 12, it says, chapter 20, then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he's favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if he intends to harm you, and so forth. And so they confide in one another. Yes, I hear your request. I'm listening to you. I see you. I got you. And I'm going to check this thing out with my dad. And one way or another, I'll get back to you. I'm good for the answer. So the first thing is that our friendships are marked by honesty and authenticity. We can confide in one another. We can rebuke each other. We can encourage each other. Hey, I don't think you should be doing that. Hey, I'll listen to you. I got you. And we have that kind of relationship. The next piece of it is that our relationships should be marked by selflessness. I say again, selflessness. Because a lot of times in a relationship, friendship, or romantic relationship, we think what's in it for me. And I say we. I do the same thing. I'm not just, you know, we think what's in it for me. Let's see what happens with David and Jonathan here. In verse 4, I call this the I got your six. It's military speak. I got your back. It says here, Jonathan said to David, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it for you. Boy, isn't that cool? In a romantic relationship, in a friendship, brotherly love. Hey, whatever you need, I got your back. And you know, sometimes people lock eyes with you and they say that. Some of us military guys are kind of, you know, we have extra training in that. I got you. What do you need? You call me, I'm good for it. I promise, I'll come get you. Pastor Randy does, I'll get you in the middle of the night. I got you. What do you need? Whatever you want. Selflessness. What Jonathan offered to David was not easy. As we go through this, let's see. In verse 13, he calls down curses. He says this, but if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. If my father's trying to kill you, may the Lord deal with me if I don't come tell you the truth. His father's the king, and he was a little bit crazy, right? So this is a dangerous situation, and there was a lot at stake. In fact, if you move forward to verse 31, I'll show you exactly what's at stake. In chapter 18, we read when Jonathan gave all of his, you know, his robe and his sword and everything. That was symbolic. A lot of people think that Jonathan was saying, my dad may be the king, but you're next, and I know that, and I'm paying attention. And Saul tells him, just in case Jonathan didn't mean that, Saul tells him straight in 31, as long as the son of Jesse, that's David, son of Jesse, Saul speaking to Jonathan, he says in verse 31, as long as David, the son of Jesse, lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send somebody to bring him to me, for he must die. And then if you don't understand how dangerous this was for Jonathan, it says in verse 33, but Saul hurled a spear at him, at Jonathan now. So he hurled a spear at David earlier in 1 Samuel. And now he chucks a spear at his son. He's so mad about this. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. I don't know if Saul had bad aim or if he was just kind of throwing things around, but he's upset. And he's saying, son, you're giving away the farm. You think you know what's going on here, but I'm the king. And by you being friends with this young punk who killed his 10,000s while I only kill 1,000, you're giving away the family farm, and I'm not even dead yet. I'll chuck a spear at you. I'll kill all of you. I'll kill him, and I'll kill the little Saddam Hussein going on, right? I'm killing everybody. This is a dangerous situation. And Jonathan was selfless. He got a spear thrown at him. He's basically giving away. And his dad's saying, hey, you idiot, don't you realize? And I think Jonathan's saying, Dad, listen to yourself, man. You're kind of crazy. If God's in this, then he's in this. And that's the next thing I'll say, that godly relationships are bound by God.
Amen.
In verse 18 and 3, they talked about that. They made a covenant with one another. We could spend a while talking about the word, but I'll move on to verse 8. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 8, it says, "As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into covenant with you before the Lord." We made a deal. We made a pinky promise. We became blood brothers before God. This is not just between you and me. This is between you and me and our Maker. Imagine friendships like that that are bound by God. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, I just want to humbly suggest that all of our relationships should be bound by God. With those who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, and with all creatures of our Father. That we should be, that we should understand that we've got a responsibility, what Paul called the law of love, a debt of love to one another. Amen. The royal law of love. And so they're bonded by God. In verse 16, Jonathan even makes a covenant with David's family. Jonathan knows what's going to happen. He knows David's anointed. He knows he's going to be the king, and he's okay with it, even though his dad's freaking out a little bit. In verse 16, it says, "Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord call David's enemies to account.' And Jonathan and David reaffirmed his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself." Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David. Brother, I love you, and I respect you, and before God, I'm going to honor you and your entire household. It's not just that I love you, I love your whole household. I love everything coming, and I got you, and I'm bound by God to do that. And the last verse I'll use to make this is verse 23, where he says this, "And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." Brother, I am good for my word, and in case you think I'm not good, the Lord is watching me. He's hearing what I say, and our friendship is bound by God this way. When David and Jonathan started their relationship, if you back up, it says that David and Jonathan were talking in verse 8, or excuse me, David and Saul were talking, verse 18:1 in 1 Samuel. And you get the sense, Jonathan's been fighting, and so they had different gear, but in my mind, I've never been with these soldiers, I'm not that tough, but Jonathan had like an operator, like a Navy SEAL, or like the Army Rangers, or Green Beret. In my mind, he had like that weird soft helmet and his little thing, and he was just a super trooper. And he's fighting the war, and he's fighting the Philistines, and he's squirting a squirt gun, and he's fighting. And then they come up to Goliath that we talked about last week, and they're like, "What are we going to do? This dude's huge. I mean, can you fight him? Can I fight him?" And Jonathan was brave, but he didn't step forward either. And out comes this little guy, David, young man, little, small, whatever ruddy means, and says, "Who is this big punk who thinks he can run his mouth against the living God? I'll fight him." And David kills him. And I imagine they didn't have weapon, this kind of shooting weapon, but I imagine Jonathan sitting there with his M4, like, "Who is this dude?" Like clicking his thing and saying, "Hey, you know who that kid is? Did you see what he just did? Get him on my squad. That guy's dynamite. He should be whatever, Navy SEAL or whatever, like me." Then he hears him talking with his dad, and he hears this inspiring connection with God. So I get a deep sense that Jonathan, who is a great warrior, loved the godly part of David. He could see that David was a man after God's own heart. He also could see that David was going to help him with the mission. And the mission is twofold. Number one, all of our mission is to be obedient to God the Father. And David was doing that. David was also helping them with the Philistines. I mean, he killed the giant. And there's nothing more powerful than meeting at the mission. I have worked with a group of combat engineers, the 1st Engineer Battalion, 2006, 2007. These brothers and few sisters and then supporting wimps like me around these engineers, they cleaned 1,900 IEDs in 15 months in Iraq. And you want to talk about a mission that goes beyond, we struggle with what? Racism, we struggle with class divides, we struggle with friendship, we struggle with suicidal ideations and everything else. You want to beat suicide, you want to beat race, have a common mission. Okay. Have a common mission, because it didn't matter if they were from inner city St. Louis, it didn't matter if they were from Louisiana, it didn't matter what kind of music, we needed each other. And if you're the gunner, I need you to watch the rooftops. And if I'm the driver, you need me to watch the shoulder. And we need to make sure we take care of business. And you need to know that if we're getting shot from the rooftop, I'm still looking down so we don't get hit in the chin. And if I'm looking down, I need to make sure you're looking up. I can't do this without you.
Amen. Come on.
And listen, church, I can't do this without you. All right? I cannot be a good Christian leader in my home if there's no good Christian friends for my teens and for my young kids. I can't be a good husband to my wife if no one else is trying to remain faithful, both with your body and with your eyes to your wife. I can't be listened to if you won't listen to me. And I can't hear you if you won't talk to me. And I don't mean me. This isn't about Mike DiRienzo, but in this church, the church is not this building. Randy has worked really hard, and Robin, and bless you both, on this building. But the church isn't this building. And it's not everything in the yard, including your, it's us. And if we don't listen to each other, and if we're not friends, but listen to the opportunity that we have. In the age of social distancing, they say, well, social or physically distanced, but we're going to remain emotionally close. That's hard. That's really hard. And we're as divided as ever. But look at this opportunity that we have. If we have these friendships that are marked by honesty and authenticity, that are marked by selflessness and are bound by God, we can re-revolutionize this country and the world just by being that type of friend. Do you realize how beautifully simple that is? That if we'll just listen to each other a little bit, if we'll just be trustworthy, if we'll just have each other's best interest, do you realize that we could help people stay married? Remember, we're supposed to be doing that? And I'm not talking trash if you've been divorced. My parents have been divorced. Please don't misunderstand that. But we can help each other in our current relationships. Don't feel bad about yesterday. Spilled milk is spilled milk. We could help each other with addictions. We could help each other with suicidal ideations and suicidal attempts. Don't do that. I tell my soldiers, you know, in peacetime, I would come for you if they were shooting at me. But they're not going to anyway. But I would, even if they're shooting. And can I look at you and say, I would come for you if they were shooting at me? That's kind of, I'm a little bit weird like that. But we have to have that ethos, that type of bond in the church. And I can't have that with every one of you. And not every one of you wants that with me. Something about the Army, my SEC football, I'm just not safe or likable. That's okay. But somebody in here is. So we have to have those bonds. And if we have those bonds, other people will want in on this family. We're a shallow society. And our friendships stink. I was going to use another word, but I'll behave. I'm online and everything else. They're shallow. They're screen deep. But if we have deeper relationships, if we're honest and authentic with one another, if we're selfless with one another, yes, in our romantic, romantic love, but in our brotherly love, it doesn't have to be romantic. We can have those, and people can go, I want that. I want somebody to pick me up at the airport, and I want to be the kind of guy that would pick people up at the airport. I don't want to get mad if you do or do not take the vaccine, or you do or do not wear a mask, if you're considerate or just scared by them. I don't want to be like that. I want to be a good friend, and I want to have good friends. And I'm a work in progress. I'm learning. So I'll tell you another story. I was just running a two-week course in my day job in the Army chaplaincy, and one of my buddies called me, the one I talked his ear off, and he says, do you want to go to a basketball game? And what do you think the first thing I thought, being Army man and being busy with 2 weeks, what do you think I thought? I don't have time for that, right? But I thought, this is maybe my last chance. We're moving in June or July. This may be the last time this dude calls me that I just talked his ear off, and I should go. And I said, yes, what time do you want to meet? I'm like, man, how am I going to do this? I had to stay up late grading papers and everything else. But we went, and guess what? We had a great time. This is one of the few people I know that's gone through similar things in Iraq and other places. One of the few other chaplains that's weird how I'm weird. I don't think he'd mind me saying. I didn't say his name. And we had a wonderful time. I thought, oh, this must be what being a decent, I'm a work in progress. I'm confessing that to you. But I'm encouraging you. I'm challenging you. I'm asking you, please. The world looks like a mess today, right? More than ever. Oh, man. I mean, we have a pandemic. We have all this divisiveness. There's a beautiful picture in this church. It's one of the many things I like about this church. But boy, I mean, we're just at it. You know, this group and that group and whatever else. All we have to do is be honest and authentic with one another. be selfless with one another and remember that all of our human relationships, romantic, and just friendships like this should be bound by God. And we will revolutionize our community. People will want in on this, but not in on this just vibe in Columbia. And, you know, we used to have the Chapin brand. Not this brand that want in on Jesus Christ, that want in on the things of God, that want in on the covenant community of God. Ancient Israel and now the church, they'll say, I want to get in on that because you guys have something that I don't have. You could observe it in the 1st Engineer Battalion in 2006-07. You couldn't break the bond. You couldn't mess with. You mess with one wolf, you mess with the whole pack, right? What if we had it like that, but not that we're threatening to those that are not in our group yet, but that we're so loving to one another, people go, what do you have? I want that. And we can say, I have Jesus. I have Jesus. I have obedience to the great commandment. I love my God back. I love my fellow man. And they love me and they listen to me. And it's really quite a beautiful thing. So I will end with a quote about somebody I'm not sure that I would get along with theologically. There's a guy named John of the Cross back in the 1500s in Spain. I'll just leave it at this. Theologically, I think we could mash heads. But John said something 500 years ago. He's a dead man. He said, where there is no love, put it, and there you will find it. Let me say that one more time. Where there is no love, put it, and there you will find it. So if you're like Mike D'Arienzo and you say, there's no, boy, the world isn't a friendly place. Maybe it's because I'm just not being that friendly. If you want to have good friends, you have to be good friends. Let me say what the greatest friend of all time said, and I'll close this up. This is Jesus in John chapter 15. I had my page folded. We'll get there. Chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Gee, I'll back up one verse. Jesus says this in John 15. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that you lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Ooh, that's pretty, but that's hard. How do you know what he commanded? I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for your friends. I think that this may come down to something as simple as just spending time and just giving trust to be a little bit transparent. To start with honest conversations, say, you know what, I don't even know that I'm that good at this, but I'm going to vow to you that I'm going to be more honest and authentic with you. I'm going to be more selfless with you. If you need something, look me up. And that my relationship with you will be bound by God and what he teaches me in this book. And I promise you, if we start doing that for each other in greater measure, not only will this church building that holds this gathering be more popular, but our Lord Jesus Christ will be more popular. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you that in this age of screen-deep friendships that are shattered by opinions on masks and vaccines and this candidate or that, that we would be the type of honest, authentic, selfless, God-driven friend that you want us to be. Help us to be the change we want to see and to be great friends, not just to one another in this building, but to all of our neighbors, Lord. Might they see something different in us, and might you empower us to do that through the Holy Spirit. We're imperfect and we've got our own pains and trust issues and things going on, but empower us to do that just this week. And I thank you, Lord, when you say, taste and see the Lord is good, try it my way, that you're going to show us, Lord, how much more enjoyable it is to be to do things your way, to do friendship your way, to do marriage your way. And we thank you, Lord, you're going to empower us to do that through the Holy Spirit, that it will be fun, and then it doesn't matter what's on the nightly news, it doesn't matter what things are dividing, we can be good friends to all other human beings, starting with each other in this building. Guide us and guard us in Jesus' name. Amen.
What an awesome word. Will you stand with us? Can we worship? Can we do the first verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus together again? The team, guys, we love it when we're all singing together, right? Because we're singing for him, about him, to him. So let's sing together.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All sins and grief.